Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're going to be thinking together and studying together from an epistle known as the Epistle of Hebrews. And this is a very important book. I pointed this out in our first lesson. This is a very important book because it's one of the main doctrinal books of the New Testament. If you study the Gospel of John, you're going to learn a great deal about the subject of the deity of Christ and why he is indeed the divine Son of God. When you study the book of Romans, you're going to learn a great deal about God's salvation. You also learn this in John, of course, John 3:16 and other passages. And then when you study the book of Ephesians, again, you're going to look there for truth concerning salvation and then living the Christian life based upon salvation. And then when you study the book of Hebrews, the fourth of these great doctrinal books, you're going to be studying how the Old Testament prophecies concerning him were specifically fulfilled. No other book deals with the Old Testament preparation for the coming of Christ in the same way that Hebrews does. Hebrews takes him from the very beginning, his priesthood, his sacrifice, everything, and relates it to the Old Testament prophecies concerning him. We'll be looking at some of these prophecies in another lesson. But I want to emphasize that this book of Hebrews is a very important book for us to be studying. So in our first lesson, we studied a number of things about this book. We talked about the author of the book. We talked about the people to whom it's addressed, the fact that it's primarily addressed to Jewish people, not necessarily those of Palestine around Jerusalem and that area, but especially to the scattered Jews who needed the truth of the gospel and who needed to act upon it and receive the Messiah that had been promised in the Old Testament. And so today, I just want to very briefly continue with this introduction to the book, and I want to talk about the date for the writing of the Epistle to the Hebrews. When was it written? Now, this is a very important thing for us to note because the Apostle Paul had been preaching for many, many years. He'd been in many parts of Asia. In fact, most of Asia had been reached by Paul, or else by Paul's followers. Epaphras, for instance, went over to Colossae. We think that Paul had never been there himself, but nevertheless, Paul had reached most of Asia. He had also reached up there in Galatia and on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And then, of course, he had also reached over into Europe, just Eastern Europe, to be true. He had reached over into Eastern Europe. He had reached in Macedonia. He had reached in Athens. He had also reached down into Corinth. And then, of course, from there had come back to Ephesus. But the Apostle Paul had reached that whole area of Asia and then Eastern Europe. Had reached them with the gospel. And yet there is this passionate appeal in Hebrews for people not to neglect the truth that they have heard. And Paul is giving, we believe, one last appeal to them. Now, from his references to those from Italy and his reference to Timothy in the last chapter of this book of Hebrews, we do believe that probably this book was written in the last part of Paul's life, somewhere between 61 and 66 A.D. It could have been written as one of the epistles he wrote in his first imprisonment. Now, we know, of course, of the prison epistles. That's what we call them. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But it's also possible that Paul wrote this book of Hebrews as the fifth of his epistles written from Rome during that first imprisonment. We're not sure of this. Or it could have been written some 5 years later when Paul in 66 A.D. was in prison for the last time. And then later, perhaps in 66 or 67 A.D., would be beheaded by the Romans. They're in the Roman prison. So we're not sure exactly the date, but I personally believe that the date for the writing of the epistle is between 61 and 66. He's speaking to people now who have some knowledge of the truth, but who are in danger of turning aside from that truth. And he's begging these people, please do not reject the truth that God has given you, and do not turn aside from it. Now, let me take one other thing before we get into the text of the epistle. And this other thing has to do with the outline of the book. Now, I want to be very fair in what I say. Sometimes people make very complex outlines, and I respect these people. These are great Bible teachers, and they make very complex outline. In my teaching of the New Testament, I believe in using very simple outlines, outlines that allow you to follow a book in a very simple way. Let me just illustrate. If you study the book of Romans, for instance, this is a book that needs to be studied in a simple way. Many people have made this book very difficult to study and to understand simply because they approach it in too complex a way. And I believe in approaching it very simply. If you take 1:18 to 3:18 of the book of Romans, why is man lost? Then you take 3:19 to chapter 5, verse 21, how can lost man be saved? And then chapter 6, 7, and 8, how can saved man live his life for the Lord? And then chapters 9, 10, and 11, what about the Jewish people? How will God deal with them? How does he feel about them? So I take a very simple outline, even of a book like Romans. Now, in this particular epistle, I give it the title, Christ, the Perfect Answer to All Our Needs. Christ, the Perfect Answer to All Our Needs. And beyond the introduction, which is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, then we find it dividing up. He is perfect in his nature. He is perfect in the rest he makes possible. He's perfect in his eternal priesthood. He is perfect in guarding us against apostasy, against false teaching, in other words. He is perfect as the type of Melchizedek, and we'll be discussing this later. I don't want to introduce him now. He is perfect in the eternal covenant he established and guarantees for mankind, those who receive him. And then he's perfect in the approach to him he now offers us through faith. And then the final part of the book, he is perfect in the life he now helps us live as Christians. So I just take a very simple outline, and don't worry if you couldn't copy this down. But I just want to show you that it's possible to look at any book of the New Testament in a rather simple way, and to divide it in a simple way for easier understanding. Now let's go to the text of the book. We don't have a great deal of time, but let's go to the text of the book. And let's look very carefully at the text of the book, and we're going to spend some time in this lesson and perhaps the next lesson just on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. The introduction to this book is very, very important. And so there will be parts of this book of Hebrews that I'll be going through in a very, very slow way. You may wonder, why doesn't he get on? But I want to take this introduction because it refers back to the prophets of the Old Testament. Let's read verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Now we're just going to be taking verses 1 and then the first part of verse 2. And I want to spend some time on this small passage of Scripture. It may seem very small to you. Let's first of all look back to the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus and his coming into the world, his death on the cross, and his ministry among us. So let's think first of all of the prophecies. Verse 1 has to do, he spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And the Old Testament has a great deal to say about the Lord Jesus. And this is why it's so important to understand what the Old Testament has to say and to understand its clear teachings and then to see how these teachings relate to the Lord Jesus himself. Now, there are two predictions concerning the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And I want to take up both of these. I want to discuss these at some length with you. First of all, the Old Testament emphasizes Christ as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Christ is the last and the one main sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now the Jews in the Old Testament, the Jews who were truly following the Lord, would offer millions of sacrifices yearly, animal sacrifices before God. But none of these sacrifices could take away their sins. These sacrifices were only a picture of the sacrifice of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior who would come and offer himself and would be God's sacrifice. Remember what John had to say in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. In other words, until he would come, these sacrifices of the Old Testament were going to be the picture of the coming Messiah, of his sacrifice for the sins of the world, his one sacrifice for the sins of the world, the only sacrifice that would be the final sacrifice that God would accept. And so the Old Testament sacrifices themselves did not cleanse them from their sins, but it was a picture to them of the coming sacrifice of their Messiah. And they looked forward by faith to his one sacrifice on the cross. Now let's come back to the time of Christ. Although the Jews at that time would not admit their need for such a Savior, the second predicting concerning their Messiah, that he would someday be their ruling king, and this is the second prediction, we'll be talking about this a little bit later, but he would be their ruling king. That was the important prediction to them. They were not so much concerned in the time of Christ, that is especially the leaders, not so much concerned about their need for a Savior from sin. They were concerned about the Roman people ruling over them. For centuries and centuries and centuries, they had been ruled, first of all by the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, and then people like the Greeks, and then people like the Assyrians, people like the Syrians, rather, and now the Romans. The Romans were ruling over them. And it was a very cruel rule over them. And so their one desire was not so much for a Savior from sin, but the desire was for a ruling king, someone who would be that great, powerful king sent by God, who would liberate them from their oppressors, in this case, the Romans. And we can understand from a human standpoint why they would have this concern. Why, when Jesus announced himself as a Savior who would save them from their sins, many of them were simply not interested in this. They were interested more in the king who would come and liberate them. That was the second prediction. But the first prediction had to come first. In other words, if they were not liberated from their sins, if they were not delivered from their sinful nature and given a right relationship with God, the second prediction would never really come true for them. They first had to know him as their Savior, and then someday he would be their ruling king. Now, I want to emphasize this today, and I'm going to be coming back to this emphasis again and again and again. All of us have gone through various kinds of trouble on the human level. We've had various kinds of trouble, and I'm sympathetic to this. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not mocking this trouble that we have. I've gone through this myself, the loss of my first wife, various sicknesses I've gone through, various things I've had to endure. And sometimes these things overwhelm us, and we begin to feel that these things are the most important things in our lives. And if God would answer these needs, then what else would we need from God? I want to emphasize again and again in this study that we're going to be doing, our most important need is the same need that the Jews in the day of Christ had, and the Jews today have, and that they would be liberated from their sinful condition by the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they need a Savior more than they need anything else. This is going to be true as we study Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just skip ahead for a few moments. Some of these Christians died in great persecution. In other words, they never did have delivery from persecution and from the troubles of that day. But they knew the Savior. They knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And this to them was the most important thing they had ever done in their lives, they could ever have in their lives, was to have him as their Savior. So this problem that the Jews of that day were facing, the problem of liberation from the Romans, is not a problem that we're unaware of, because in our lives we have various problems that we daily face. Could be job problems or family problems or anything. And sometimes these are the things that we concentrate on. We are overwhelmed by these things, and we ignore our spiritual need before God. And so, again, at the time of the incarnation of the Lord and his sacrificial work on the cross, in spite of all of his preaching, in spite of all his exhortations and his pleas to them to please receive him as their Lord and Savior, in spite of these things, and then, of course, the later preaching of the gospel by Peter and John, Paul, and others, in spite of all of this, they still began to think only of their delivery from Rome. This was the most important thing to them, and if Jesus was not going to fulfill that, then they didn't want him at all. So, without them honestly acknowledging their heart need for his sacrificial work, Christ was offered on the cross. He still shed his blood on the cross, even though they didn't acknowledge him and they wouldn't receive him. But his salvation from sin, offered to them, was still the most important need in their lives. So I've emphasized this in several different ways, and I want to emphasize this with you again and again and again. This is the greatest need in our lives, and if this need is not met, then we have nothing in our lives, even though every other need, financially, family-wise, or whatever, might be met. We have nothing in our lives if our need for a Savior has not been met. And Jesus is that Savior. And I would urge you, as we go through this study, see the truth of the book of Hebrews very, very clearly, and take very plainly the warnings he gives in this book of Hebrews, the warnings against neglecting the truth of the gospel and turning aside from it unto other things. Now, let me say this final thing before I close. Many of you have heard the gospel before, and yet you have put it off, or you have simply decided that it wasn't important for you. I pray, as we study together, and if you continue this study with me, that you will heed the warnings of the book, and you will heed the instruction that you're going to be given in these series of studies, and that you will do something and make this important decision before you die and go into eternity. So it's my prayer that this study will produce spiritual results in your lives. May the Lord help you, each one.